Okay, boys and girls, if you'll make your way up here and bring the offerings, and there's a big bucket up here for you to put the money in. All right, great. Thank you, wonderful people out there, for helping our young people to have an opportunity for Christian education. All right, boys and girls. All right, the last one. Look how much is there. Thank you. You want to tell something? What do you want to tell? Really? I have something to tell. Would you like to go sit over there so I can tell it? I'm going to ask you some questions. Good morning, boys and girls. Say, I have something in my hand. And I think it's probably something you all know what it is, right? It's a phone, isn't it? Yes. Do you know what kind of phone? You may not know the brand, but it's a cell phone, isn't it? And you know, every one of you have had this cell phone in your lives, your whole lives. But this is actually new technology. There's some people out there, not right here, but there's some people out there who probably... telephones were invented, maybe, when? Anyways, some of us remember when it was four-party lines and you had to ask somebody to get off the line. All right. Well, this is known as new technology, but you know, it's not without its flaws. And you know, they're always trying to improve upon it. But I know you've all used it. You can use it from your car. You can use it from all kinds of places, can't you? Can you hear somebody on the... I love you. All right, I got a telephone call from my grandson this last week. He's a little bit older than this young lady. He's probably, I found out this morning, 8 going on 9. But you know, he was so excited. He was in his mom's car, and he called me. And you know, if you call from a car, sometimes the static, you know, it doesn't come through real clear. And he said, "Nano, guess what? You know my cat," you know, and I didn't get the name of the cat. And he said, "You know my cat," and I still didn't get the name of the cat. But I said, "Yes, I know your cat." And he was so excited, and he shared with me. I didn't know if it was a boy or a girl, but he said, "You know, the cat's been doing some funny things." And I thought, cats sometimes do funny things when they are about ready to have kittens. And you know what? That's what he shared with me. He said his cat had just had 6 kittens, and he wanted to tell me some more things, and I had some questions for him, but all of a sudden, we were disconnected. And I tried to call back, and I couldn't get back through. You know, that's how it can be. Even this technology, this high technology, can sometimes have its disconnect, and it can have some problems, no matter how high it is. You know, so much for smartphones. But I want to tell you about a technology. It's an old technology, but it's the highest technology there is. And it's the type of technology that no matter where you are, you don't have to be in a car, you could be in the deepest part of the ocean, you could be on the highest mountain there is. And with this technology, you can connect with the person who loves you the most. I know that my grandson loves Nano and Nana, but this Heavenly Father loves you even more, and He wants you to connect with Him all the time. When you awaken in the morning, He wants you to tell Him, thank you for awakening me this morning, keeping me safe. Through your busy part of the day when things may not be going so well, He wants you to come to Him and ask Him, help me through this day. And when you go to bed at night, He wants you to say, thank you again for being with me this day. Thank you. You know, that's better than T-Mobile or AT&T, because with God's high technology of prayer, there's never a disconnect, is there? And you know what He says to you? He says, call upon me and I will answer you. Call upon me and I will answer you. I will be with you in trouble. Boys and girls, God wants you to come to Him all times of the day in prayer and to invite him to be with you. Will you remember to do that? Good. And will you remember to call your grandma and grandpa? They like that too, don't they? All right. Thank you, boys and girls. You have a wonderful Sabbath. You may go back to your seats.
I know. Now, as there are only 17 more songs, we're going to invite the deacons to play the gospel right now. But I don't see a deacon in this place here. They're coming. Okay. Your name is Tony. Can you help us up here? You can come in. It's time to collect the offering. So.
Let's give him a chance.
Go ahead. We're going to collect the offering now. We're going to begin that as we sing some songs.
I just keep I was a young minister at the second church that I was assigned to. And on this particular day in the week, the senior pastor was not there. Frankly, at the church I was at, he wasn't there most of the time. And I was basically default the pastor. I was the youth pastor, and I was there this particular day, and the secretary was there, and the custodian. There's the three of us. And I was in the office with the secretary, we were chatting, and someone walked in, this woman, very, very gaunt looking, kind of tall, very, very slender, very gaunt looking though, from Eastern Europe, she told us. And she wove for us a very sad tale of financial trouble that she was in. And it was easy to believe her. And she needed some money to tide her over until her paycheck would arrive about a week later. The secretary and I looked at each other. This woman said she lacked transportation. She wondered if there was some way that we could get some money to her. We contacted the treasurer, decided we would give this woman $200, as I remember. And the treasurer would actually come by the church office and drop off a check for her that she could then take to a bank, the church's bank, and cash it. We were very wary. Even though I was a new minister, I knew enough to be a little bit wary of giving out other people's money. And after she left, the secretary and I wondered if we had made the right decision. And then the custodian came in. He asked us, "Do you know who that woman was?" And we gave him her name and told him the story. And he said, "Oh, she just got into a Lincoln Continental out in the parking lot, and she drove off. Someone else was driving." We felt fooled. Fool me once, shame on you. Fool me twice, shame on me. Recently, there was a phone call here to the church office, a woman who said that she wanted to speak to the pastor. She couldn't talk to anyone else. She had to speak to the pastor. I called her back and talked with her. She said that she had a donation to make to this church. And I said, "Okay, you can drop it by. You can come to church on a Sabbath. You can worship with us. You can mail it to us." She said, "No, I have to bring it to you. It has to be to you." And I asked her a few questions. She was very evasive. And she eventually showed up with a second person. And the two of them sat in the church office here, my office over here on the other wing. And the woman who talked to me on the phone spoke very little English. The person she brought with her spoke both English and Spanish. And the other woman who was bilingual, she spoke. And she spoke, and she spoke. She said, "You know what? We're here today to give you a donation to your church. Could you use money in your church?" What kind of a question is that? "Could you use money in your church?" So I just listened to her, and she said, "Well, we have a plan for you. We have a minister in another denomination who has established this program that he has set up. And in this program, the way it works is this. You and someone else in the church would serve as contact people. Contact people." And the person that immediately came to mind for this scheme was Pastor Paul as the other person. And so she drew a little diagram, and she had me and then in my mind Pastor Paul as the two contact people. And each of us was to find five persons apiece within the church who would each buy at least $100 of prime meat every month. That was the minimum. It could go up to, I think it was about $300 worth of meat. I didn't have the heart to tell her I was vegetarian. But since I don't speak for Pastor Paul, I couldn't say for him. But after those five were chosen, those five would choose five more who would all agree to this. And after this had worked down to, I can't remember how many different levels, the church would then receive a monthly check. It was like $2,500, if I remember correctly. And then the two original contact persons would receive a check as well. So we talked about this plan, Pastor Paul and I did, a little bit later. We got a phone call back from the one person who did most of the speaking and asked if we were interested in the plan. And I had to respectfully decline. But it didn't stop her from trying. Dina Tyler's bank had talked her out of investing at her church church once before. But Tyler, age 50, didn't want to miss out on the generous returns being reaped by her pastor and other parishioners. So she wrote a $90,000 check to Winston Ross, who gave investment seminars at the Valley Crossroads Seventh-day Adventist Church in Pacoima, California. By the time this woman moved to Fontana, the monthly returns from her investment had dried up. Ross's scheme collapsed that very year, and he was sentenced in November to almost 13 years in prison for scamming hundreds of people nationwide, most of them Seventh-day Adventists, out of more than $6.5 million. Tyler lost more than two-thirds of what she'd invested, money from the sale of her house as part of a divorce settlement. She now lives frugally and worries that because she lost the expected investment income, she may not be able to keep her home. Had it not come through my church and been endorsed by my minister, I would never have invested with him. Church congregations are a common target of investment scams. And the primary reason is because churches are places where trust and safety are heavily emphasized. Last week, we were looking at 2 Corinthians chapters 8 and 9. And if you have a Bible, I invite you to turn to 2 Corinthians once again. But we're going to touch on chapters 10 and 11. Last week, we talked a little bit about money and a lot more about grace. And the sermon last week, though it mentioned money, was not an attempt to raise money. It was an attempt to raise your consciousness and mine when it comes to grace. For Paul gave many reasons in those two chapters, the Apostle Paul, for reasons why people in Macedonia were giving freely for those who needed it back in Jerusalem. And so Paul's encouragement was to the Corinthians to follow suit. It wasn't done out of guilt or out of fear. He's simply saying, your fellow brothers and sisters, this is what they've done and this is why they've done it. Can you do the same? Paul emphasizes in those two chapters, 2 Corinthians chapters 8 and 9, that he is not calling people to poverty. He is calling people to prayer. He is calling them to a deeper walk with Christ. And he knows that if they're in that deeper walk with Christ, it will have a spillover effect into other aspects of their living, including their giving, their own generosity. So he talks about Christ again and again. But strangely enough, though chapters 8 and 9 talk about grace and giving out of grace, chapters 10 and 11 follow because what you and I sometimes face today is the same thing that Paul faced in his day, particularly when talking about money, but it also applies to other things too. The Corinthian church was tremendously blessed, very gifted church, a very active church, and a very open church, a church that was very inclusive and allowed all kinds of things to occur within the church. It was a church that was willing to try new things. Because it was inclusive, it also tolerated lots of things, perhaps too far, so that the church was at times segmented, divided along personality lines, different theologies, and people's personal spiritual practices. Paul reminded the Corinthians that when he was with them, that he had introduced them to Christ. He had answered their questions. He had addressed their issues. He worked so hard for their sakes that he even neglected the spiritual health of Christians in other locations. So now Paul is quite concerned in chapters 10 and 11 because of all that's been invested time-wise and energy-wise into them. He is concerned for their further spiritual health. He is concerned about them being fooled. Fooled. So we're going to go back and forth a little bit between these two chapters. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 3. I am afraid that just as Eve was deceived by the serpent's cunning, your minds may somehow be led astray from your sincere and pure devotion to Christ. Or he says back over in chapter 10, verses 3 through 5. For though we live in the world, we do not wage war as the world does. The weapons we fight with are not the weapons of the world. On the contrary, they have divine power to demolish strongholds. We demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God, and we take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ. Paul says, I'm wondering about those who would come in and try to change your thinking. Remember all the time that we spent together and what was shared with you. It was all done honestly. We were not surprising you. We were not deceiving you. We were as honest and as upfront as we could possibly be. One of the weapons of the world is to be dishonest. One of the facts of the gospel is that in order for the good news to do its work, it has to be shared truthfully and honestly. We may live in the world, but we don't have to be directed by the world. Sometimes people try to fool us by trying to change our thinking, trying to move us away from those things that we know to be true. Verses 8 through 10 of chapter 10. Paul goes on to give a second concern that he has. Verse 8 of chapter 10. For even if I boast somewhat freely about the authority that the Lord gave us for building you up rather than pulling you down, I will not be ashamed of it. I do not want to seem to be trying to frighten you with my letters. For some say his letters are weighty and forceful, but in person he is unimpressive and his speaking amounts to nothing. Ultimately, there are those who are trying to tear down Paul and to tear down the church. Those who would defraud others. The article that I was reading from about the church in Pacoima and about the woman who was the member there, this is called affinity fraud. And our own regional headquarters has been concerned about churches falling prey and members falling prey to other people purporting to be Seventh-day Adventists or with a scheme about getting rich quick, that we might fall to that kind of thing. So it's even been brought up in a minister's meeting. Affinity fraud, people appearing to be friends, but in the end just wanting to tear down. That applies to money. That applies to different ways of thinking, different ways of behaving. Paul is addressing people who said in his day, look, you can't believe what Paul said. Because when Paul goes around preaching the gospel, he doesn't charge for it. So his message must not mean a lot, because if it meant something, there'd be a price to it. So because he doesn't charge, you don't have to pay attention to it. Then those same people were saying, you know what? What he needs to do in order to be more credible is to charge people for it. He needs to be like we are. And Paul said nothing doing. The gospel is received and given freely. No charge. But there are those who twisted and omitted and compared and changed his words in order to try to fool people. And ultimately, the individuals and the church as a whole can suffer. Paul goes on in chapter 11, verses 13 through 15, to share another concern that he has. Chapter 11, verses 13 through 15. For such men are false apostles, deceitful workmen, masquerading as apostles of Christ. And no wonder, for Satan himself masquerades as an angel of light. It is not surprising, then, if his servants masquerade as servants of righteousness. Their end will be what their actions deserve. Those who often attempt to fool us will use appearance as a cover. Paul even says in chapter 10, verse 7, that the Corinthians are looking at things in sort of a superficial way, looking on the surface. Persons who will appear all right, people who will look slick, who will be humble, who will be pushy, but it will come across as confidence, who are all-knowing, who will use the Bible and other language that sounds appropriate from other inspired writings. They will do whatever is necessary in order to gain people's trust, even appearing as light. I'll never forget the time I was suckered again by being in a small church where we needed a guest speaker, and I couldn't find anyone who would serve as a guest speaker. Then there was somebody who was a member elsewhere who had been attending the church sporadically. And a few people said, why don't you ask so-and-so to go ahead and preach? And so I asked him to preach. And I thought I'd wait and see what happened. Well, he preached a really decent sermon, and I heard later people liked what he had to say. Then he approached me a few months later and said, you know what, I have another sermon I'd like to share. Do you mind if I take the pulpit again? And I knew I had to be away, and so I thought, well, the first time went quite well. And so I gave him a second opportunity. And what did he do? He preached a second sermon for worship and a third sermon after the potluck. And this time what he preached was unbelievable. He had picked up something off the internet, claiming that the earth was going to be destroyed by an unseen, unknown planet that was going to appear just about a year or a year and a half ago. There were members who dismissed what he said. There were members who believed what he said. So that I even had to deal with one of the members the following week who is planning on selling her house because she didn't think the time would last. He was very convincing and very slick. And those who would try to fool us will try to do that. Shortly after I came to this church, I was greeted by both CDs, DVDs, and handouts representing any and every kind of extreme view within the Adventist Church. All of them inviting us as a church to go one of these directions. And all of these things looking slick and quoting the Bible and referencing Ellen White and authorities within the church in order to justify going a different direction, some direction. Problem wasn't, it was, of course, that all of these individuals who had these different things they wanted us to do, none of the things that they wanted us to do agreed with what any of them wanted to do. Everyone had a different idea of what they thought the church needed to be and to do. Paul dealt with it in his day. Chapter 10, verse 12. Paul's fourth concern, we do not dare to classify or compare ourselves with some who commend themselves. When they measure themselves by themselves and compare themselves with themselves, they are not wise. Oftentimes, those who would try to fool us make themselves the standard. They judge everyone else by themselves, and because everyone else doesn't measure up to them, they're quite happy with who they are. Everyone else needs to grow, they don't. They don't need to listen to other opinions, only theirs matters. As Paul says here in verse 12, they are not wise. Literally, it means they can't gain any more understanding of anything because they have all that they need. I was fooled again with a man who was a Seventh-day Adventist from another state who came to a church claiming that he had preached a seminar on the book of Revelation again and again, and churches were tremendously blessed. He was invited to be a Sabbath school teacher because the church felt desperate. It needed a Sabbath school teacher. He quoted the Bible. He quoted Ellen White over and over again. And then when one of our elderly members, her husband, passed away, this man befriended her. And he befriended her and he befriended her. And finally, a chaplain from the local hospice contacted me and said he had some concerns about this man gaining access to this widow's checking account. We were able to get the conference headquarters involved and able to save this woman's bank account. But I'll never forget how he frequently would look at the rest of us and believe we didn't know what we were doing. He didn't trust us because we didn't measure up to him. Paul's fifth concern found in verse 13 of chapter 10. We, however, will not boast beyond proper limits, but will confine our boasting to the field that God has assigned to us, a field that reaches even to you. We're not going to go too far in our boasting as would be the case if we had not come to you. For we did not get as far as you with the gospel of Christ. And then Paul goes on. This fifth concern is that those who often try to fool other people do not recognize boundaries. They do not recognize boundaries. Because they set themselves up as a standard, they believe that they can go anywhere to anyone. And so they're reluctant to make themselves subject or answerable to anyone. And it doesn't matter who it is. A board, a pastor, a church elder, conference headquarters, it really doesn't matter. They become laws unto themselves. Paul, in his day, when he took the gospel, only went to a certain area. This is what he's speaking about in chapter 10. He only went to a certain area because he knew that other Christians were going to other areas. But he said, these people who are trying to pull you away are leaving their area to go into your area, into my area, and they're going in there in order to try to fool you. They're trying to deceive you. He says, each of us has an area in which to work, and that area needs to be respected. One of the best things that you can ever do for someone that you suspect is trying to fool you is to simply ask questions. And ask them over and over and over again. Like, could you please give me references? Who are other people who have benefited from what it is that you're claiming I can benefit from? Can you give me sources? And these days, can you give me links that I can check out on the internet? You can tell an awful lot about a person or about a ministry by looking on the internet and looking at the resources that they offer on their website. There are the things that they will tell you, and there are the things they won't tell you. I not only want to know what they're obviously saying, but I want to investigate what they're not saying. And they'll often let that sort of leak out by the kinds of links that they have. Ask questions of other people who can come in and give their counsel. Don't rely on just what one or two people say, but reach out to a variety of people to get a variety of input. And ask questions in order to delay a decision, to take time, rather than responding immediately to what someone's proposing or what someone's claiming. Allow a little time to elapse, so that I can make a decision later, after I've done a little bit of research and a little bit of study. Set a boundary with a person who's boundaryless in order to protect yourself and to protect your church. And then the sixth and the last reason, chapter 11, verse 4. For if someone comes to you and preaches a Jesus other than the Jesus that we preached, or if you receive a different spirit from the one you received, or a different gospel from the one you accepted, you put up with it easily enough. There's one place where Paul does not compromise, and that's the gospel. There are those who find the gospel, the good news about the death and the resurrection of Jesus for the forgiveness of sins and the salvation of our lives, they find that a little bit too simple. And it is simple. But it's hard. It's hard to accept it in its simplicity. There are those who want to complicate it and distract from it. They want to improve on it and add to it. They want to enhance it and ensure it. They want to guarantee it. They want to spread it. The gospel is extremely simple. Jesus is wonderful. Jesus is wonderful. Notice how Ellen White describes what Adventists believe. The shortness of time is frequently urged as an incentive for seeking righteousness and making Christ our friend. This should not be the great motive with us, for it savors of selfishness. Is it necessary that the terrors of the day of God should be held before us, that we may be compelled to right action through fear? And then these great few words, it ought not to be so. Jesus is attractive. He is full of love, mercy, and compassion. God's wonderful purpose of grace, the mystery of redeeming love, is the theme into which angels desire to look, and it will be their study throughout the endless ages. Both the redeemed and the unfallen beings will find in the cross of Christ their science and their song. Science, because you can dissect it, you can test it, you can try it again, you can view it from different perspectives. You can study it and restudy it and read about it and reread about it, and you'll never exhaust it. And song, because it's beautiful and it's attention-grabbing and it's emotion-stirring and it's inspiring and it's riveting. It's a great way to spend your time. And it'll take all eternity. It'll take all eternity. Something that's going to consume that kind of energy and that kind of time and that kind of attention is not something that needs to be complicated. Would you bow your heads as we pray? Lord God, whether we are facing people who have something they want us to invest in, something they want us to do, some new way they want us to think, some way that's so just vastly different that they want us to buy into. Lord, help us to be people not only of prayer, but people who are willing to be wise, willing to be wise. May your gospel reign in our lives, in both its simplicity and in its profound influence upon how we live with each other, how we share you from day to day. Lord, keep us on that gospel. Keep us soaking up that love and that compassion. In Jesus' name, amen.